From the Diocese of Gallup, this is CrozierCast. I'm Suzanne Hammonds, Director of Communications, and with me today is your host, Bishop James Wall. Now, today we wanted to sort of take a few minutes to address why it's important to do a podcast and how this medium can be a very effective way of reaching people, especially in today's day and age with social media.
Well, I think it's important because it allows you to reach more people than you might reach maybe at a Sunday liturgy or maybe through a column that you wrote or Twitter or some of the other things. It just gives you an opportunity to maybe reach a different group or more people, but then also say a little more. And it's somewhat of a conversation format, too.
Well, I think it's kind of neat. You had a really good idea because a lot of bishops will have some kind of regular way of reaching out to people. A lot of them do it in a column. You know, Bishop Kakanis down in Tucson has Monday Memo. Some of them have the local Catholic radio stations. And it's a little hard, I guess, if you're in a place that's a little bit more remote like we are, where we don't have a radio station set up or a TV station or anything like that. But one of the people who I think is a good example of this, especially with we wanted to sort of talk about the new evangelization, is Bishop Robert Barron. They have a podcast. And so it's kind of a new territory. There's lots of different avenues, I think, that bishops and priests can explore. But podcasts especially are a little bit new still, I think, for the church.
I think so, too. I think they are a little new for the church and maybe even a little new for bishops, too. I think sometimes there's a little fear of things of technology. I don't want to date myself, but yeah, I think there's kind of this fear of technology. But you know, things are so accessible, so easy to access, and especially here where we are out in Gallup, not a very big city, not a very populous diocese, but at the same time, we're able to again, use modern technology to reach the masses.
Yeah. And I think it ties into a lot of what we see now with, as you mentioned, the new evangelization. So I think we hear that a lot from priests and bishops, especially. They use the phrase new evangelization. But what does that mean? I think a lot of, maybe for Catholics in the pews, when we hear that, what exactly is being described there?
It is a term we hear over and over and over. We kind of go back to the concept. The concept in itself goes back to our Lord and the end of Matthew's gospel: go and preach and teach and baptize and in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives the commandment to not just to simply remain there, but really take the good news out into the world, because the good news is not just simply for a person or a particular group, but the good news is for everyone. God desires that all people come to know salvation, so that good news is for everyone to receive. So the new evangelization, the command comes from our Lord, but the whole concept, maybe in our modern times, comes from Blessed Paul VI. So in Evangelii Nuntiandi, he spoke about taking the good news out into the world with a greater sense of fervor, right? A greater sense of urgency, because there were cultures or peoples or different groups who had once really embraced the Christian faith but had grown cold to it. They'd kind of maybe backslided, that might be a term that we would use, or they'd become more secular. They were living as if God doesn't even exist. And so Blessed Paul VI in Evangelii Nuntiandi, he said that we need to take this out into the world with a greater ardor, greater fervor, a newness, right? It's the same gospel we've always preached, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he was the one that really kind of gave us this call to action, to for lack of a better term. Wanted us to really revisit this whole notion of evangelization. Then Pope St. John Paul II takes it and runs with it. And he's the one that comes up with the term, the new evangelization. And he's the one, especially as we approach the new millennium, that called different conferences to really visit this whole question of how it is that we are evangelizing people who've never heard the good news, but also evangelizing people whose hearts had grown cold to it. And so Pope St. John Paul II giving it that title, and even seen in his own activity, going taking the papacy to the world like we'd never seen before, visiting so many countries, keeping up a schedule that just made you tired just watching him, but doing it because he understood there was an urgency here. Jesus Christ needed to be announced. People needed to have that opportunity to accept him and come into a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. So, you know, we talk about new evangelization, concept comes from Paul VI, the term comes from John Paul II, but really it all goes back to our Lord. We're just continuing the mission that our Lord handed on to the church.
So it makes sense then that as part of this, technology would be a major factor in this, because, I mean, especially with sort of the millennial generation, technology has become so widespread. You know, everyone has internet access now. Everyone has access, in most cases, to things like, you know, podcasts and smartphones. So it's a good way to utilize these tools that we've been given for force of good, wouldn't you say?
It is. Yeah, we want to use them so that we can come to a deeper encounter with the living Christ. So ultimately, that's the greatest encounter that we can all have. And so we have opportunities with new technology to use it for things that are good, things that are bad, things that are possibly neutral. But to use it to announce Jesus Christ, to use it so people can come into it, contact with him, I can't think of a better thing to do. And we even see that with our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is pretty amazing. He's got some great people that work with him that really help to get his message out in a new and a fresh way, which is the new evangelization. And our diocese is so vast, 55,000 square miles, 62,000 Catholics, 62% of that is Native American lands. And so there's lots of vast territories, which means lots of travel time in the car. So I know with me, I listen to a lot of podcasts as I drive along the road. I'll download something that somebody recorded, and I'll listen to it along the way. And you mentioned Bishop Barron. He's one of my favorites. He's one I try to listen to as much as possible. So there's all sorts of opportunities to be able to listen to podcasts, receive the new technology, and really if we can take advantage of this new technology or these podcasts or the different formats, and to announce Jesus, I think that's key. That's necessary.
Well, and I hope it's easily accessible for people as well, because as you mentioned, sometimes our lives get so busy, we're traveling or we're doing this or doing that, and something that you can just listen to is very helpful. And also, especially for you, you're always busy writing homilies and things like that. So sometimes it's a little bit easier to just sort of sit down and speak people, reach them with words. Then a weekly column can be time consuming, or you need lots of revisions or something like that. But a podcast is a little bit easier because you can speak more clearly to certain things, and it's a little more casual. But it seems like it helps to make things approachable as well.
Sure, I think everybody has a format they feel most comfortable with, and I would probably say this format is the format I feel most comfortable because it is a little more casual. It is a little more of a conversation. I can talk about things that are important to me, things that are relevant, things might be on people's minds, questions that seem to be popping up. I can address them a little faster than I might be able to do if we were going to print media.
Well, speaking of things that are important to you, so that was a very good explanation of the new evangelization. I think it made it kind of concrete, especially for the church as a whole. For you as a bishop, as somebody who is the leader of a diocese, personally, how is the new evangelization important?
The new evangelization is important because it is the mission that Jesus gives us. So it's the mission of Christ and his church. And so as a chief shepherd in a diocese, I mean, ultimately the shepherd of any diocese is Jesus Christ. But being entrusted with this as a bishop of the Catholic Church, and being a shepherd in this diocese, it's important for me because I don't want to hand on my own personal agenda. I don't want to hand on, you know, what perhaps I think is important, but I want to hand on what Jesus Christ has revealed to us as truth through sacred scripture, sacred tradition, through the teachings of the Catholic Church. And so it's important for me because then I can hand this on maybe to people that I might not be able to reach because we travel so much, because you can only be in one place at one time. It's another advantage of this. And people can listen to this, whether driving, whether at home cooking, whether possibly at work with an earbud in or whatever the case might be. Hopefully they're able to listen to a podcast such as this and find it edifying and grow in their relationship with Christ and his church.
And I think some of the topics we've talked about discussing can sort of run the gamut. I mean, it'll be things that anybody can understand. So not just there'll be things maybe about evangelization and, saints and things like that. But we're also interested in looking at different cultural issues, too. You know, maybe something, a show or a piece of art, something, music, things like that. So there's a whole range of topics that we can cover that are very important to people in their daily lives, but that also tie back into the greater message, as you said.
Sure. Yeah, and we can be hopefully relevant. We can hopefully be on time, and we can talk about things which are really important to people, such as the election. That's something that's very important. It's on everybody's mind, and I think no matter where you go, people discuss the upcoming presidential election in the United States. So, mm-hmm. able to address that in a timely manner, discuss in a timely manner, and hopefully offer the perspective of one bishop of a Catholic Church on the upcoming election.
Right.
Or as you said, maybe to talk about culture or art or a particular band that I like that might say something that I think is interesting or something like that. We can always look at things like that too.
Right. So was there something else about the new evangelization that maybe you wanted to touch on for people? Because as you said earlier, I think before we started this, you could sort of talk for hours on it. So were there some particular key points that you were sort of hoping to hit?
When I was a priest in the Diocese of Phoenix, my bishop, who's the current bishop in the Diocese of Phoenix, Bishop Olmsted, when he arrived on December 20th, 2003, the first thing he did was he made sure that every priest, deacon in the diocese, these are people who would have an opportunity to preach, right, preach a homily at a mass, had a copy of the post-synodal apostolic exhortation. That's a mouthful, but it's an apostolic exhortation that comes out of a synod, and the synod that it came out of was the Synod for the Americas, and he made sure that we all had a copy of Ecclesia in America, the Church in America, and that was something that came out from Pope St. John Paul II prior to the millennium, because he wanted us to look at the question of the new evangelization and how it is that we were approaching it globally, but each according to each synod. And our synod was the Synod for the Americas. And it came out with this beautiful, beautiful document that in it he says that this is the blueprint for the new evangelization in the Americas. And even saying the Americas in referring to the title, he says America, he uses a singular America, because he wants to stress that although we have North and Central and South and kind of everything in between, and we have distance in between us, we have cultures that are different, we have languages that are different, socioeconomic backgrounds that we come from that are different, that we are united and we're united in Christ. So he uses, on purpose, he uses the term America. And he gives us this, he says it's the blueprint, this is the blueprint. And he gives you four pillars, if you might. So there's the foundational pillar, and that each successive pillar is a fruit of the one that precedes it. So he starts off by saying that the first pillar for the new evangelization in the Americas, according to Ecclesia in America, is an encounter with the living Christ. So to look for the opportunities that we have for an encounter with the living Christ, the most obvious one I think we always see is in the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium, which was the document that came out of the Second Vatican Council, spoke about the encounters that we have with Jesus Christ within the liturgy. So the first one talks about the assembly, so the people who are gathered. And they don't gather in their own name, but they gather in the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So we're taking our Lord's words as true, which they are. So we know that Christ is present within the worshiping assembly. And then we also know that Jesus Christ is present in the church's minister, because the church's minister within the liturgy acts in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head. So we view the assembly as the body, and we view the church's minister as the head. He acts in the person of Christ the head. And that's why at the words of consecration, when he says, you know, he doesn't say, this is the body of Jesus, this is the blood of Jesus. He says, this is my body, this is my blood, because he is acting at that moment in the person of Christ the head, in persona Christi capitis. Church also says that, Sacrosanctum Concilium says that Christ is made present in his word proclaimed. So the Old Testament, New Testament, that's especially, I think, obvious to us within the Gospels, because in the Gospels we hear the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is present in the word. And then the church uses a little bit of elevated language. This comes from the Second Vatican Council. And she says that Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist par excellence. And the reason why she uses that term is because he's substantially present. He's not substantially present in the same way in the other three, but substantially present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it's not to downplay the other three, but it's to use elevated language because of how he is present in the Eucharist. So in Ecclesia in America, borrowing from the Second Vatican Council, we know that we have a guaranteed encounter with the living Christ in the celebration of the sacrifice of the Mass. So that's one very important way in which we encounter the living Christ. Just as a side, there are a number of other ways too, but talks about the encountering Christ in the poor. And we know that from Matthew's Gospel 25. It says, when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was homeless, right? You visited me, you cared for me, you gave me food, gave me drink, gave me shelter. When you've done these for the least of these, you've done this for me, Jesus says. So we can encounter Christ in the poor. And I'd say probably the saint that really highlights that for us in our modern times is our newest saint. And that would be St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. And when she went out and ministered to the people that society had just kind of turned a blind eye to, she knew that it was Jesus Christ whom she was ministering to at that moment. And so those are guaranteed encounters of the living Christ. What Ecclesia America says, that the fruit of an encounter with the living Christ produces a conversion. And so, you know, we kind of move from conversion of heart. I'll kind of run through the next three and drop back into them, explain them a little more. And then the conversion produces communion, and communion produces solidarity. So go back to conversion. Think about somebody like St. Paul on the road to Damascus, thinking he's doing the will of God. Who does he encounter? But he encounters the risen Christ. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And at that moment and throughout his life, he realizes that what he wasn't doing was God's will, but he was doing the complete opposite of it. So he is encountering the living Christ, and it produces a conversion in his own heart, his own life. Literally, the scales fall from his eyes, and he's able to see clearly. He's able to see as Christ would see. Or we think about another, one of my favorite saints, St. Augustine. Pursuing the truth, a brilliant, brilliant mind, brilliant man, and pursuing the truth, but really not looking for it in the right places. And then, you know, ultimately, he does come to know the truth, and he finds it in the person of Jesus Christ. And they say through the catechesis of St. Ambrose and through the prayers and the tears of St. Monica, Augustine had a conversion. But that all goes back to having that encounter with the living Christ. So a genuine conversion produces a genuine communion, right? It has the impact of having a communion. And our first communion, our primary communion, is with the central mystery of our faith. And the central mystery of our faith is the triune God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it draws us into a deeper relationship with our loving God, which in turn draws us into a relationship with one another. So it draws us into a deeper sense of communion with one another. And then finally, the great word solidarity, which will be a word that will be forever linked with Pope St. John Paul II, because it's a word that came out of the workers' movement in Poland when they were under the communist regime. And he took it and he baptized it. And solidarity ultimately means being in union, having a care, concern for the poorest of the poor. And, we think about, again, Matthew 25 is a good scripture passage for that. When I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. So forth and so on. And in those, when we do those things, then we're in solidarity with the poorest of the poor. We're in solidarity with those in greatest need. So four pillars: encounter of the living Christ, conversion of heart, deeper communion, and solidarity. Pope St. John Paul II said that this is the blueprint for the new evangelization in the Americas, but he uses the title Ecclesia in America singular to stress our unity that we find with Christ.
It's quite a bit to think about, I know for sure. And I also kind of want to make a note that in your letters, oftentimes you make a point to end them with something like, pray that we may grow an encounter with the living Christ. But you always end your letters with that phrase. So if people, in the future want to listen for that, or if they've heard it before, now they hopefully sort of know what it's referring to.
Sure, that's my reference point. It always goes back to that. So it goes back to Ecclesia in America, and which I was introduced to by my bishop, who's the bishop in Phoenix right now. And the words go back to my hero, who is Pope St. John Paul II. So I'm always praying to him and asking for his intercession that I can be a shepherd, like he was a shepherd too, when he was a diocesan bishop, or when he became the successor of St. Peter.
And so, especially when they might, Catholics, in the pews or reading it, might hear a letter from you, and they hear that phrase, so now they know, to encounter the living Christ is, as you said, probably first with the Mass, with each other. And I think it's interesting to note, too, that you make the connection to everyday people in the streets, with the poor, and especially with Mother Teresa, because we have her, her sisters are present here in our diocese.
We do. We have seven, sometimes eight, yeah, that are permanently here, and sometimes we can go anywhere up to 25 or 30 or 40 missionaries of charity, because we have a house of formation here, and so they'll come here for retreats, they'll come here for ongoing formation, and so we work a lot with the missionaries of charity. I have a belief about how it is that she was able to see that, and her sisters are able to see that, because whenever Mother Teresa established a house, the first thing that she made sure was present was Our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. So that her sisters every day were making a holy hour. Her sisters every day were encountering the living Christ, who was substantially present in the Eucharist, so that they could take what they received there, they could go out into the streets, and they could recognize Jesus. They knew Jesus because she was, and her sisters were praying before Our Lord, present in the Eucharist. And so she could go out into the streets, and her sisters could go out in the streets, and they wouldn't just simply see this poor beggar and step over him, but they would see this person, and they would say, that's Jesus Christ. I know that person because I encounter him every day in the Eucharist.
And so would you say that's why the pillars were sort of set up that way? Is it comes down first to the Mass, because that's the central, it should be the central part of our week. We make an effort, seeing Christ in the Eucharist, it's the most important part of the church in a way. And you can't, unless you have that foundation, it's hard to see, to take the next step, which is to see Christ in your fellow citizens.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I would say too, in even the Mass being the most important for us, because it shows that our life is properly ordered. You know, we're setting aside time on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. We are giving something to Him that is due to Him and Him alone, which is our praise and worship. We are being nourished with His Word. We're being nourished with the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ present in the Eucharist. And what that does is that, you know, that feeds us, that gives us graces, and that allows us to go out into the world and to live as the people who are really called to live, right? To when we encounter the poor, to minister to the poor as Jesus would have ministered to the poor.
So were there any other points that you think you wanted to touch on there, especially maybe as it relates to the Gallup Diocese or anything like that?
Well, that's our mission here. That is the mission in the Diocese of Gallup. And it's the mission because that's the mission that was given to us by Pope St. John Paul II. And so sometimes people say, well, what's your vision? What's your mission? They'll kind of ask questions like that. And my answer simply is my vision and my mission is that of the Church. And the mission was given to us by this great man who's now in heaven, who's interceding for us and really cheering us on and praying for us and wanting us to live this out, because it's the mission that initially was given to the Church by Christ. And so we're just trying to follow the instructions, trying to follow the blueprint that was given to us by a great saint.
Is there anything, maybe kind of finishing it up, anything that you've noticed now with, you know, Pope Benedict and then now Pope Francis? You sort of mentioned earlier how Pope Francis especially sort of grabbed, you know, technology by the arms, especially he has Twitter and Instagram and things like that. But more specifically, not just technology, but the message of Ecclesia in America. Have you noticed that Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have followed up on that?
They have. They go back to it. And even the message from Ecclesia in America really goes back to Evangelii Nuntiandi from Pope Paul VI, Blessed Paul VI. And if you notice that with Pope Benedict, he quoted Evangelii Nuntiandi quite a bit. And with Pope Francis, he quotes it even more so. And I think I believe he even said that he thought it was one of the most important encyclicals. And so, he's really trying to live it out and take it to the world in a new way. And with the last three pontiffs, everyone has their own gifts, and you use your gifts to the best of your ability. I think we look at with Pope St. John Paul II, he was this great charismatic figure, and really kind of captured the imagination of the world. People were so excited. Who was this young Polish pope, right? The man who started World Youth Days and called these, you know, millions and millions of youth to gather every few years. So he's a great charismatic figure, and he really, really got us excited about our Catholic faith. And I just, you know, growing up, I was 13 years old when he was elected, and that's when I started to really become conscious of who the Pope was and what the Pope did and the messages of the Holy Father. So I had him, you know, most of my life. He was my Holy Father. And he really captured my imagination, as I know he did with everyone else. And then we go with Pope Benedict, our emeritus pope, and brilliant, brilliant mind, incredible mind, just a great teacher. And that's what he was. He was a teacher. And if you look at his pontificate, that's what he did. He taught us, and he taught us well. Clarity of thought, it was just amazing. The things that he said, the things that he wrote were just incredible. And then we have Pope Francis. And I say with Pope Francis, his gift is he really shows us what our faith looks like. He really shows what it means to be a Christian, kind of when the rubber hits the road. And he lives it out. And in the we talk so much about branding, right? You know, what's your brand, or, you know, sound bites. He's the Holy Father that really just kind of, he shows us his brand, and his brand is love. It's beautiful. It's the love of Christ. Or he gives us these quick little sound bites that you can take and you can think about and kind of chew over them through the day. I like the one where he says that, you know, priests have to have the smell of the flock, right?
Yeah.
In other words, you have to really immerse yourself in the life of the people who are entrusted to your care, to not be distant from them. And Pope Francis isn't distant at all.
No.
And he's just some beautiful, beautiful imagery with him. You know, there's the one where the poor man with that really a tragic disease, and people just would kind of look at him and steer away from him.
Oh, it's the one that kind of makes your, almost your skin is kind of a growths all
that's
over your skin
one,
and everything.
That's the one.
Yeah.
And the Holy Father saw him and went out to him and embraced him and kissed him. That was beautiful.
Just like Jesus.
Just like Jesus and just like his namesake who embraced the leper, St. Francis. So I love the Holy Father. I love the Holy Father like I love Pope Benedict and like I love Pope St. John Paul II. Because they're the successors of St. Peter, and in that we hear the promise of Jesus.
Yeah.
You're Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. So in Pope Francis, I see that promise being fulfilled.
Well, I heard this really cool way of referring to them, too. They sort of represent, the last three popes represent, the three graces, faith, hope, and charity. It goes, Pope John Paul is like hope. He brings the hope back. Pope Benedict is faith. He teaches us about the faith. And then Pope Francis is love. So they represent faith, hope, and love.
Beautiful, yeah.
Yeah.
Cardinal virtues, yeah.
Yeah.
No, I think that's a great way. You hear all people with all sorts of other different ways to refer to them.
Yeah.
Three characters in The Wizard of Oz, things like that. But I like the cardinal virtues. I think that fits them well. Yeah, three great men. And at the heart of it, who they are is their disciples. I love it when Pope Francis was asked initially, you know, who are you? And he said, I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the good news right there. We're all sinners. We're all in need of Savior. And the good news is that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ.
So does it help you in when you lead a diocese to, you know, look at the example that they've set and the various strengths that they have and as to an example, you know?
It does. I think that helps me. I think you naturally play to your strengths. And you look at the other areas. Maybe you have some challenges or you have some weaknesses or room for growth, things like that, and you always want to work on those and try to build those up. And but I think you kind of naturally play to your strengths. We see that with Cardinal Holy Father and his the two that preceded him.
Yeah. Okay. Well, is there anything else that we should touch on that we haven't touched on so far?
No, I think that just the new evangelization is so important. Because one of the great isms that we're trying to turn the tide back on is secularism. I heard a great little definition of it. It said, secularism is living in the world as if God does not exist. Now, first of all, we know that that's a lie, because we do know that God does exist. We know that he loves us with a perfect love, and we know that we come to know his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, in a loving manner, in a loving way, to announce Jesus Christ to a world where in many cultures they've grown cold to that good news, I think it's necessary, it's important, it's something that we must do as faithful followers of Jesus. So, to help to turn back that tide of secularism, which ultimately is a lie, and how do we turn back that tide? We turn it back with the truth. What is the truth? Or even better, who is the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. So we announce Christ to the world.
So sort of, if you can leave any listeners with maybe sort of an actionable advice that they can take, how can we be part of the new evangelization in our daily lives?
We can be a part of the new evangelization in our daily lives by first encountering Christ. And then through our encounter with Christ, look for opportunities to share them with our family, with friends, maybe with complete strangers, but looking for little ways to make Jesus Christ known. And if someone can know Jesus Christ through our actions, through our words, that's awesome. That's awesome.
Thanks so much for listening. This has been Crozier Cast with Bishop James S. Wall in the Diocese of Gallup. We'll see you next week for a brand new episode.